Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Tonight, I'm going to teach a lesson that's a standalone lesson that I think is very important. And we're going to talk a little bit about this Sunday. I'm going to continue kind of pigeonholes in between what we talked about last week and this week. And this coming Sunday, I'm going to preach, I Still Believe He's Coming Again. But part of our purpose in life is to prepare ourselves for His second coming and others for Him coming again. And so the title is a question, what in the world? Living your divine purpose. Have you ever wondered what the will of God was for your life? Why are you laughing? Exactly. Because it comes up regularly, doesn't it? We think, where's God's purpose in this? What does God want for this? The neat thing about finding the will and the purpose of God, there are some baselines that we can find that if we're doing those basic things that He has designed for us to do, it helps to unravel all the twisted things, and it helps us to know that if I'm doing this, then probably I'm in the will of God. And some people would say, well, you know you're in the will of God if there's opposition. Well, there's not always opposition when you're in the will of God. And some people will say, well, you know you're in the will of God when you have perfect peace. Well, we don't always have perfect peace. Or you know you're in the will of God when there's joy in your heart. Well, some days and others not so much. You'll know you're in the will of God when everything falls into place. No, well, it's falling apart. So what do I do about the will of God? So we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1. By the way, that funeral is at 1 o'clock on Saturday. And you'll all get a text if you're part of the text group, and it'll let you know where that is. And we're all invited to the funeral, but it's just the family to the reception. So don't feel shy or don't feel offended at that, okay? So Ecclesiastes, actually the Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, of all things. And I know that Solomon messed up toward the end, but he was the wisest man of his generation, the Bible says. And he writes this passage of Scripture, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There are two things mentioned here, seasons and times. Have you ever noticed that there's some things that are out of season? Well, the tornadoes that touched down last week in Kentucky, they said it's not really tornado season yet. And so they weren't expecting tornadoes, and surely not this big of a tornado that ripped a path 200 miles long. It's just unusual. So there's a season, and there's seasons where you can get cruises real cheap in the Caribbean. It's hurricane season. Because it might get canceled. You can go in the off season to a nice destination because it's a little too chilly to be on the beach during that time. And so you can get a cut rate. Like the summer, it's very expensive at the beach. You go in the month of October or November, hey, it's a lot cheaper. Why? Because it's off season. So there are seasons in our life. And there are times. Now, times are pinpoints. They're events that happen. But seasons last a while. I posted something, and I mean to post a sequel to it online. A while back, I posted a picture of the changing of the season, and it was our backyard and the beauty of the leaves out in the backyard. And even in the death and the dying of the trees, there's beauty. And then my wife and I were at one of our favorite restaurants having breakfast, and they take really good care of it. It's the original pancake house. It's the original pancake house. And in the yard, there are these rhododendrons that are probably as old as the business, which was in the 1940s. I talked to the guy who started it. It's an old business. They are as old as that, and they've taken care of them. And as we were looking out the window, buds the size of my thumb are on those. In preparation for the next season. And I was watching the squirrel as it went up and down the tree in my backyard. He was storing up in preparation for the next season. So he was storing up for winter so he'd have food for winter, expecting that one day it would be spring. And so in your life and in my life, we're always in a season. Nothing's permanent in this life. It's all transitory. I mean, look at it. You know, skinny or not so. Young and not so. Old and very old, if we're lucky, my mom said. But here's the way it is we're always changing. And there are things we like about seasons. When the fall comes and the leaves begin to fall and you're just kind of kicking through the leaves and you can hear the rustling and the rattling of them and you enjoy it and it's a crisp day, but then they get wet and stick to the lawn and it's a mushy mess and they, you know, and it's like, wow, those pretty leaves aren't so pretty anymore. So there are times and seasons. So God will put seasons in our life, but that doesn't mean that that's the only thing that's going to happen in our life. But one season leads to another, to another. So there's times and seasons. So what in the world should I be doing, you may ask? Romans chapter number 12 gives us good instructions. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So he says, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. So God has given us faith. He gives us a measure of faith. That wasn't our choice. It wasn't something that we said, okay, God, I'll take a cup of that. It's not, oh, God, I want copious amounts of that. I want lots of faith, but no fear. I want lots of joy and no pain. But we don't choose that. God gives us the measure of faith. This is the amazing thing, is that every person is needed and every measurement of faith is needed. Listen to verse number 5 on the next scripture. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, that he might show mercy and with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And you're saying, how am I going to get all that? Well, the point is here, there's differing gifts and there's different proportions of faith. And God has given those to mankind. So we have to say, God, you're pretty smart. God's pretty sharp, you know that? I say the Holy Ghost is pretty smart. God's pretty sharp. But they're one and the same. So it's like God doesn't make mistakes. I remember my parents say, God don't make any junk. Now you might make junk of what God gave you, but God doesn't make junk. And God chose you and I for a purpose, for a time, for seasons. And at different seasons of our life, we have different purposes, right? There's a time where you're a teenager and you're learning and you're gaining knowledge so you can plan to be an adult. And then if you're a young adult and you get married, God gives you children, maybe out of favor, and you have children with your young. And my wife said it the other day, is thank God he gives us children when we're young. Because when you're 60 years old, you don't want to have kids. Not little baby kids around all the time, because your energy level is gone. So there's a season. And so even as a person, I have seen seasons in life and I have learned to embrace the seasons that God has put me in. Now, not everything works out just as it should, right? Because every once in a while, there are tornadoes when there shouldn't be tornadoes. And every once in a while, the snow dumps and you go, wow, this is a freak storm. So there are freak things that happen even in proper seasons. So don't let that jar you and say, I must be out of the will of God because things are uncomfortable. If uncomfortable is out of the will of God, I read about a man like that. His name was Paul. He said, I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. Some would tell you, well, if you're rich, then you must be in the will of God. That's the blessings of God. Not always the blessings of God. Sometimes you've used your talent to get that for yourself. Now we need to give honor to God for that. But that just doesn't mean God approves of everything in our life. Your spouse probably doesn't tell you they love you just because they approve of absolutely everything in your life. We don't tell our brothers and sisters we love them because we think perfection, unless it's like God's perfection. We love one another as each other is. So, there's differing. So, the question is asked in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And it goes on to talk about the different types of giftings that are in the body. And verse 19 says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor of the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. What if all were the eye? We'd be a cyclops, right? We'd be a freak. Now, not as freakier than we are right now, right? Not peculiar, but freaky. And we've all heard reports or read things, and now we can see it on the internet, of people that have deformities or unusual or abnormalities in their life, and they feel like a freak. They feel like everybody stares at them everywhere they go. You ever been in a grocery store and saw somebody that wasn't like most other people, and you try not to stare? Yeah, that's nice. I'm glad you do that. Because it's like, ooh. And you're going, did I just see what I thought I saw? And it's just normal to look at what is an abnormality or an anomaly. And sometimes we feel like that in the kingdom of God. So I'm not like everybody else. Well, maybe God has a special purpose for you during this season of your life. And so seasons happen in our life. So we're not all the eye and we're not all the feet. And listen to what verse number 22 says. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And then verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, these upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts we have more abundant comeliness. In other words, things aren't always as they appear. It's not the pretty things that get the job done, it's the not so pretty things that get the job done, right? It's the stuff that's covered with skin. Because this could be all deformed, and this could be working properly on the inside, and we could still function in life. But if this is not functioning, it doesn't matter how stunning this looks on the outside, we really are not going to be able to live life as God intended for us to live life. So I have had to come to the realization that God made me to be who I am and accept that. Now, just personal illustration short, I knew God called me to preach when I was 14 years old. Now, I embraced that because I was a kid and I didn't realize all what it was going to cost me, and that's pretty exciting, you know. You want to be president of the United States, pretty exciting, huh? Until you find out everybody hates your guts when you're gone. You know, it's like we just don't realize what it's going to cost us. And so I wanted to be a preacher, and I said yes until I got to Bible school, and they said, who's in the ministerial fellowship? I will. And then they said, you got to preach once a month. Well, I'm not. And I pushed away from it, and truth in packaging, this was the wrong thing to do. My wife didn't know I was called to preach when I asked her to marry me, and she didn't know for several years, and that wasn't fair to her. But thank God, God gave me the right person. Thank you, Jesus. That wasn't my intelligence. It was God. And I guess he just packaged her right to where I wanted it and said, I'll take that. And he says, you don't know what's on the inside. But she is who I needed to have in my life. But once I accepted what God wanted me to be, I knew it was going to cost me something. Everything that's worthwhile costs something, right? They don't give free stuff away just because it's so wonderful. So we have purposes in our life. And it goes on to talk, and I put this all up on one It talks about helps and governments and apostles and prophets and healings and tongues. But it says in the last verse, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. So we are members in particular. So we have specific purposes in the church. So if you think about the church as a body, which is what the Bible describes it as, the body needs everything. It needs fingers and toes. It needs internals and it needs externals. It needs a nose. I mean, what if you're the nose? Are you a good nose? I don't know. But here's the case, is that God chose where to put you in the body. And he plugged you in the body. And sometimes the less comely members, they get more honor later on. I remember a lady I pastored years ago, and I won't use her name, but it was in a distant place, and you would never know her if I used her name, is that she had a tough road because her husband was not a nice guy. I was going to use another terminology, but we'll just say not a nice guy because I'm being nice tonight. Is eventually, he left God. She was faithful, 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 and 30-some years later, she's still living for Jesus. Because she said, it doesn't matter if he doesn't want to be his part in the kingdom, I'm going to be my part in the kingdom. Now, the advantage in this, I know this doesn't apply to everybody, but if you have a spouse to walk alongside of, if you can both find your place in the kingdom of God, you can complement one another. And if you can realize that we're not identical twins. There are no identical twins in the kingdom of God. He made us both very unique. And what's interesting is I remember Brother Anthony Mangan teaching a lesson on prayer. And he says, man, when we pray, he says, my wife and I can't pray together. You know why? Because he says, I'm God. Send the angels. Strike them dead. God, send your holy angels to help them. And he says, my wife's over there, kumbaya. Kumbaya. And I'm thinking, why aren't you praying, woman? Because their personalities were so different from each other. Because we're unique. We're individuals. You know, Brandon, bless Brandon's heart. He can't hear me tonight, so I'm going to use him as an example. But he told me several years ago, he said, I got news for you, Dad. Mom's the heart of the church, not you. So, Mom, thank you very much. But it's the truth. Usually in a home, the woman's the heart of the home, and the man is the gatherer and the hunter, and the woman is the one that sets the tone of the home. That's just the way it is. And I can have hurt feelings, but I don't have feelings. So, at least he tells me I don't. And I say that because Brandon and I they're taking the personality test tonight in there. And you find out who's blue, who has lots of emotion, and who doesn't have near as much emotion. And we think we're weird because we're different than each other. But God put us in the body, and he created us. And some of it's genetic, but whose fault is that? God's, right? He created the genetics of mankind and caused us to reproduce. So what we see is we're members in particular. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 7 through and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it or measured it out. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. That's after he preached to those that were in prison during the days of Noah. He led them to heaven, and he gave gifts to men. Who gave the gifts? Jesus did, right? And so we're at Christmas time, and my grandkids are at the age where they shake everything that's under the tree. My wife did something that we did years ago with our kids. She numbered the presents. The girls ran into the house the other day. They were so excited, and they... That's not fair. And I knew what they were talking about. I said, what? It's not fair. What? You numbered them. Which number I am? I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. That's not fair, because there's 6 grandkids. And there's a system and there's a reason. And they'll figure it out once they open the package. So next year we got to flip it around or do something different in order to have a code so they can't know. And part of the reason is one of my grandkids, she asked for the biggest size package. She got it last year and she got it again this year. And, you know, she's going to know what it is. You can tell by the size of the package. Kids aren't dumb, right? But God gives those gifts. God apportioned those and he gave gifts to men. So now there is a point where we say we can earnestly covet the best gifts. We can ask for those spiritual giftings and we can develop the giftings that God has given to us. So now we want to go back to the preacher in chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. So there is a time. So God gives gifts, but there's a time. You don't give a birthday gift on Christmas. And you don't give the birthday gift till the birthday. There's a proper time for everything. And so God gives us gifts, and he gives us a time to use them. Just like the gift of prophecy. Why prophesy to the wall? You wait till there's others there that you can prophesy so everybody can be edified, right? So that's just one illustration. So we're asking the question, what in the world am I here for? So now we're going to land and spend the rest of the time on three illustrations of individuals that God had a purpose in their life, and we're going to end with our purpose. In Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 25, God says that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that I have purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So God has a purpose, and it's going to get done. Somehow God's going to get his stuff done. So we've got to decide if we want to be a part of God's plan. So the first individual that we want to talk about is not somebody that maybe that we would think of being used by God. But remember, God purposed this. It is Pharaoh. God had a purpose for Pharaoh. A heathen king, a sinner. Several months ago, I preached a sermon about Cyrus that was prophesied about 245 years before his birth. He was going to be the one that was going to send the Jews back to rebuild the temple. And he was chosen. So God had a purpose for Pharaoh. Now, thankfully, we are born again believers. But what I want to see us to see that God even uses the heathen. Even though they may would rebel and say, well, I don't want God to use me, or I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But some people doing evil things are doing what God causes them to do. When Israel would backslide, God would send somebody in to bring them into captivity. They were doing the will of God. But there was one time where God says, oh, you think so? You're so tough? Now you think you did it on your own. I'm going to have somebody take you into captivity. Because God was wanting them to see it was about his plan, his will, and his design. So in Romans 9, we read, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for even this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, whom he will he hardeneth. So his purpose, Pharaoh's purpose became to have the name of the Lord declared throughout the whole earth. Now, the details are lost in this statement, but we know the details of Pharaoh, right? He was on again, off again. He was coming. He was going. He was, yes, I'm going to let you go. No, I'm not going to let you go. Okay, go a little ways into the wilderness, you and the men, and I'll let you worship. No. Just take this, but I'll send the sacrifices. No, got to have our own sacrifices. Okay, you can go for a few days. No, it's all or nothing, Pharaoh. And God's trying to build a case to get glory. And so even Pharaoh's obstinance is working in God's favor for his purpose. So in other words, what we talked about earlier, sometimes obstacles are there for God's purpose. They're for us to push against or us to climb over. And I'm not saying sickness is necessarily the will of God, but if we have sickness and turmoil and opposition, God can get glory through that also. If we live our life right, and others will see Him in our life. So they're going to see God's glory through Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, on again, off again. And then Pharaoh saying, yes, I'll let your people go. Just get rid of the blood. Okay. Get rid of the frogs. Okay. And then eventually, the Bible kept saying the first three times is Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, I changed my mind. And after the third time, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Could it be that some of the political or religious leaders in our world today, that God is hardening his heart, their heart, so he can fulfill his purpose in this wrap-up of time and say there's going to be one world government, that there's going to be one world economic system? There's, you know, could it be? It's got to happen sometime, right? And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus, just don't let it cause me any pain. Yeah. Doctor, can you do surgery without anesthetic and without pain, and I don't want a scar? For God forbid there's a scar. No. I got scars, you just don't see them because my wrinkles are bigger than my scars. So God works on our life, and sometimes the negative becomes a positive. So eventually with that grinding and grinding, how would God get the greatest glory? God was allowing Israel even to go through some tough times so he could get glory. Because, hey, he's the maker. He's the creator. For his purpose, we are and were created, the Bible says. So I've got to think about him more than I think about me. And that's tough to do sometimes. But that's probably the primary thing about Christianity. It's not about us, it's about him. And about them that are out there that don't know him. And so we say, God, okay, use me. Use my time, my talent, my finances. Use my body. You know, you hear me say often, I just want to be another dry log on the fires of evangelism. God, you can use me up. Because you have everything. And one day we're going to wake up on the other side of all of this. And if we look back and if we even care what it was like, we'll look back and we'll understand. The Bible says we'll know even as we are known. We'll know one another and we'll also understand the purpose of it all. You see, the reason why Jesus was able to endure Calvary is because he saw the joy set before him, you and me as redeemed beings sitting in his presence, perfect in heart. But we don't see into the future except through God's word. And occasionally there's what I call a God moment where he'll speak to us and he'll tell us what's going on tomorrow. And sometimes I don't want what's going on tomorrow. Ever been there with God? It's like, do I really have to go through this, God? No. Not unless you want to please me. I said, oh, you put it that way, God. I don't know about that. And in the midst of all of life, God got glorified through Pharaoh. Now, there was pain and struggle even in the nation of Israel. You'll notice the first four plagues, all of Israel participated in or was affected by, and then God said, okay, I'm coming down, and all of you Egyptians, you're going to suffer, but I'm going to separate my people, and they're not going to go through what you're going through. So we may have to go through some struggles on this earth, and then God knows what to separate us from. There's a difference between God's wrath and man's stupidity. And so in a nation, there can come economic collapse, there can come hyperinflation, which we might be on the edge of, all of that, and we have to go through because we're part of that nation. And some of you were not born in North America, and so you understand this. Is the nation is not what's going to save us. The political leader is not going to be the one that delivers us. It's God from heaven above. And remember, the early New Testament church, most of it initially were Jews. They were in captivity. They were under subservience to the Roman Empire. And we don't find a lot of complaint about that, but we do find command that you know, Paul's saying, hey, if you're asked to go a mile with a soldier, go two. You know, they'd make them carry their burdens. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak also. you know, just give it to him. And it's like, wow, I'm going to submit to this. Well, it was all for the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And so the ultimate thing was the death of the firstborn, right? You would think that the guy would have smartened up by that time and thought, I'm letting him go. But he wouldn't let him go, and they didn't participate in the Passover. And there was a great cry throughout. And he sent for Moses right away. And he said, pack up and get out of here. And they went to their neighbor's house, and they got wealth. They got their gold. They got their silver. They got their precious vessels. They were ready to roll. Now I want to look at the divine purpose of God for Pharaoh. And you're going to see some commonality as we go through there, is to become an example of what happens when man resists God or God's plan. So God said, okay, if you want to harden your heart, I'll harden your heart. I'll show you what happens to a hard-hearted person. And so he resisted God's plan. The second thing was to set the Hebrew children free. God raised him up for that. And he was holding on with a fist and wasn't going to let him go. And God said, no. I'm going to work and nobody's going to stop me. I have a plan and nobody's going to stand in my way. We read it a little bit earlier. God's going to get done what he wants to get done. So sometimes God has to work pretty hard on me because I'm stubborn. I'm willful. I say no. I want to be comfortable, or it's embarrassing, or it's humiliating, or when it becomes about me and not about him, then he says, well, this is not Christianity. It's about you dying out to yourself. And so it was to set the Hebrew children free, and it was to enrich the chosen nation with treasures to build God's house. And so, you know, when they went in the middle of the night and they got all those goods from their neighbors, you'll see what happens later. They melt it down in the wilderness, and they use it for, they bring those jewels for the kingdom of God and to build God a house. And so God can use the wealth of Egypt, and he can give it to the church. Don't you worry about God getting his way done in this world. He has a way of getting it done, even if there's resistance. But what we have to worry about is God doing what he wants to in my life. And ultimately, it was to glorify God. And in every case we're going to read tonight, the purpose was to glorify God. It's about him. That's kind of egotistical, huh? Nobody's willing to say that, right? But he is Lord over all. He's not just king. He's King of kings. He's not just Lord. He's Lord of lords. He's not just God. He's the only wise God. He's the only living God. So when we look at that, of course he's worthy to receive glory and honor and praise and power and might and dominion forever and ever. So even somebody that wasn't aware of the purpose of God was used for the purpose of God. Then there's Jonah. This is one of our favorites, right? Go read the book of Jonah. It's just 4 chapters, I believe. And you read through it. And in Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 1, we read this. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment I have given you. So God calls him, and instead of going, he goes down to Joppa, down to the port, down to the boat, down into the bottom of the boat, down into the bottom of the sea. And then he gets puked up on the shore days later by the whale, and he's probably all, you know, bleached hair and wrinkled skin and, you know, and smelly. And God says, now, this is where we're at here, is now go and preach to that great city, Nineveh. And before any of us get on our high horse, Nineveh was the worst place that there was. In fact, Nineveh would be close to where modern-day Baghdad is today. They were idol worshipers. They offered human sacrifice. But they were a little more conservative in their human sacrifice. They were green, so they'd skin the people, and then they'd tan the hides to use them for their furniture. And they burned the innards and offer them to their gods. But that's one of the reasons why God told even the Israelites to burn the innards of the sheep, is because the Egyptians offered the innards to their gods, you know. They didn't offer him the meat. They offered him the stuff they didn't want, where God says, I want the best of this. So he said, I want you to go, and I want you to preach a message of judgment. And this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to the city of Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. So he said, I want you to deliver a message of judgment. What happened when he finally did go? They repented. Isn't that what we want? Yeah, we got to check our motives, huh? Repent or perish. Perish. Yeah, we could get pretty vengeful. Remember, they were anti-God, Sister Janice.
I find it very interesting.
Yes, that they would actually hear the voice of the prophet. So that should show us, this is a Hebrew prophet. He's got his camel's hair cloak on, and he's all wrinkly and smelly, and he says, repent, yea, 40 days, and Nineveh shall perish. And he went throughout the whole city. There must have been some resonance in his voice. They must have felt the power of God in that voice. Same thing when Elijah was found of King Ahab in the wilderness, and Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's you, dude. See, God can fill us with boldness, but the boldness of Jonah wasn't about Jonah's purpose. The boldness of Elijah was not about Elijah's purpose. It was about God's purpose. It's God's divine design. God chose who would go to Nineveh and preach. And Nineveh had Jonah had a good government job. He was the prophet to the king. He was probably on the king's payroll. He was comfortable. He was in the king's house, and the king was listening to him. Who would want to go take a church where nobody wants to listen, where everybody's listening at the church you're pastoring now? But that's not what God chooses, right? We don't choose where we go. God chooses where we go. We don't choose whether we're the nose or the eye or the foot. God chooses whether we're the nose or the eye or the foot. And we've just got to say, okay, God, you chose me for what I am, and there's a time and a season. I'm going to go through whatever season you want me to do. And this was a season of Jonah's life. He had the season in the king's house. Now he says, now I want you to have the season of going repenting to Nineveh, or preaching to Nineveh. And they repented, and God spared them for a whole generation. And if you and I think about that, that could be the salvation of tens of thousands of individuals because of one simple message, repent or perish, repent or perish. You know what it was for John the Baptizer, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had a real long repertoire of sermons. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everywhere he went. And he preached for 6 months, and that was the end of his ministry. And he went into prison, and they had his head. But he had a purpose. Let me ask you this. In the scope of eternity, what does 60 years of life mean? What does 30 years of life mean? In the scope of eternity, just... it's not even a blip. It's not even a flash. It's like, did I see that or did I not see that? You know, it's like a flashbulb. Somebody took a picture from behind and you went... and you don't see a camera. Or an iPhone or whatever it is nowadays. And you go, did I see that or did I not see that? That's what our life is like. God is working for eternity's sake. And I don't know how long eternity is. It blows my mind. I wrestle with it every time I talk about it. And I go, wow, I can't conceive that. I can't understand that. But God does. And he says, if you'll do what I called you to do while you're here on earth, then you've got all of eternity to live with me. To do what I called you to do without any opposition. And so I want us to think about the divine purpose of Jonah. It was to preach a message of repentance. Now we can put ourselves in that pocket, can't we? We're not here to tell the world everything's hunky-dory and cool. We're here to tell the world, repent or perish. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That doesn't mean we have to do it obnoxiously, but when they ask us of the reason of hope that lieth within us, we've got to give it with fear and trembling and say, this is why I have hope, because I needed to repent, and I repented. I submitted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, so I have hope for eternity. And it was to cause a city to reflect on where they were heading. We've got to let our world know there's two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. And at the end of the month of January, well, not the last Sunday, but the Sunday before last, I'm planning on preaching on hell. We're ready for that one, right? Takes a while. You got to get it in their spirit, and you got to preach it with grief, because there is a real place. And so they understood. Somehow they knew they were wrong. You know, most people know they're wrong deep down on the inside. You did before somebody told you that you were wrong. And it might have been a grandma that said something, or a grandpa, or you went to church one time when you were a little kid, you went to Sunday school, or you hear somebody reading the Bible, or it was a coworker, and now you can think back and think, oh, they must have been a Christian. They must have been a Christian, and they never even said anything to you, but their life said something to you. But here's a man that opened his mouth, and his job was to assist God in bringing salvation to many souls and to glorify God. So are you seeing a pattern here? So Pharaoh helped redeem Israel, but now we have Jonah helping to redeem a whole city, a large city. And then we go probably closer to home to the purpose of Paul. What was his name before it was Paul? Nice guy, right? Anybody know anybody named Saul? I've met a couple in my life, but so anybody know anybody named Adolf? Probably not, right? You know who Adolf Hitler was, right? It's like, I'm going to name my kid Adolf. Yeah, I don't think so. We want to name them people that did wonderful things in the world. But here's this Saul, this man. In Acts chapter number 26, he is telling his story to the king, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me." He said, "I have chosen you to make you a minister and to help open the eyes of this world." Now, here's where it gets closer to home, because this is a New Testament believer. You and I, that's what God has chosen for us to do. So we've got to always be aware that our life is an example, and that our words are an example, and it's all about his kingdom, not do I get rich, not do others just think I'm the most wonderful individual. Not do I win friends and influence people for my own sake, but am I building the kingdom of God? So when God called him, he said, "This is your purpose." Now, all the details had to fit in. He suffered for the kingdom, right? He was imprisoned for the kingdom. God doesn't tell him all the details. He said, just as long as you're getting the message out and you're turning men and women to me, that's what's important. What I get hung up, and we sometimes get hung up on, is those little details day to day, and say, "Oh, I got a hangnail. I must be out of the will of God. Oh, somebody ran into my vehicle. That must be an attack of Satan." No, Satan does not have the name of Stanley that just, I use Stanley, not Stanton. So it that ran into the back of your car. No. Not all opposition, not all things that happen in life are opposition from the enemy or a message from God that something's going on. It's just life. Life happens. Time and chance happeneth to them all, right? But if we get too obsessed on the details, sometimes we'll lose the big picture, which is influence in our world for Jesus Christ. And if you're doing influence in your world for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you wear a black suit or whether you drive a red car or whether you live in a big house or a small house, whether your house faces east or north. But we want to get hung up on the details. That's where we miss it on God's will, is we want every little minute detail. How many want to plan that out for God? Say, "God, what is your will?" And we want the whole list. We want the whole set of plans and all the legend and the details and the notes in the back and the red lines because of the mistakes we made. And we want to see it all. And God says, no, you're called, you're chosen, and this is the purpose that I have for you. And so God gave him that purpose. And then in verse number 15, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Says, so God says, your purpose is to go and make disciples. Your purpose is to go and glorify my name and turn many to me. And he says, okay, I'm going to do that. So if there was a sinner around, he didn't say, God, I need to pray and ask if I should talk to that sinner about you. No, the big program was, is you're called to go, you know, anybody ever been a janitor? I was. I didn't have to ask. I worked as a janitor in a cabinet shop and worked my way up until I became a cabinet maker. But I started out as a janitor. I don't ever remember going and ask the boss, hey, there's a pile of junk by that guy's bench. Should I clean that up? Now, there were some old guys that got mad at me because I threw stuff away and they didn't want it thrown away and I had to learn my boundaries because that was their scrap and don't you dare touch my scrap. But the boss had said, hey, go clean the shop. I didn't have to ask him the details. I just had to look and say, it's dirty, I'll clean it. Is that scrap? I'll throw it away. Is that grungy? I'll fix it. Does that stink? I'll make it smell nice. Because I was the janitor, and that was my purpose. And that's the way it is with your life and my life, is that don't sweat the details. Look at the big picture and say, okay, when I meet this person and there's a conflict, oh, how do I handle the conflict? It maybe isn't the details of the conflict, but just make sure you don't alienate them from you and in turn alienate them from Christ. Or if there's a conflict, what can I do to bring peace so that I can lead them to Christ or so that I can help my brother or sister stay with Christ? So it's the big purpose that drives the little details. And so we don't see some of the details of Pharaoh's life or of Jonah's life or of Paul's life. And they all had seasons. And Paul had a season where he was 3 years in the wilderness being taught by Christ. And then he had a season of evangelistic tours. And then he had a season in prison. But he still, at the end, said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So if we're fighting the good fight of faith, if we're doing what Christ called us to do, if we're doing the macro thing, the micro thing happens. And God takes care of those little minutiae of details. So his divine purpose was to suffer for the name of Jesus, to preach to the Gentile nations, to take the gospels before kings and governors, to write scriptures and to glorify God. Did he get it done? Did he have a wife? Well, yeah, no. We're going to all stand and pray for Brother Reynolds and Sister Reynolds. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to have to let their daughter talk to them. Yeah, I think he got confused. No. So Paul likely did have a wife initially when he came to Christ because he was second in command of the Sanhedrin. He was in line to become the head of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious university of the Jews, and you had to be married. It was one of the requirements. That's why when you see him talking about a bishop should be the husband of one wife, blameless, it's kind of the same kind of a thing when he's writing to Timothy. So he was married, but then it looks like maybe she left him or died. But we don't, and he said, I have a right to lead about a wife like you, but I don't have. You know, if you want to be married, fine, but I'd rather you would be like me and unmarried because I'm unencumbered. But then he says, well, it's better to marry than to burn. And, you know, there's all these complications things. So we did he have any children? Did any of the apostles have children? If they did, we don't know their names. We don't know those little details. We don't know if they lived in big houses or little houses. We don't know if they lived in little towns or in the outskirts. We kind of have an idea through history and written history where they ended up and how they died. But we don't know all those details. But see, what I'm trying to say is sometimes we sweat those details and think we're out of the will of God because we don't know if God is feeding the details just like he should be feeding the details. You ever felt that way? I have. And God says, shh, it's all right. And there's been seasons of, there's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time of peace and a time to war. There's a time together and there's a time to cast away. There's a time and a season to every purpose under heaven. So there's a season for everything, right? So there's a time to lose. I love gaining. I hate losing. That's why I don't like playing most games. I don't want to play unless I can win, right? Does anybody know? Do you feel my pain? Yeah. We're competitors. Is it? Is it all guys? Your brother's bad? No? Oh, you like to? There's two women right there that like to win, huh? Okay, so you're casting dispersion on the male race. No, it's a personality thing, right? And at some, if they're taking that personality test and Sister Yvonne's over there teaching them about it tonight, some of it has to deal with that. But you see what I'm understanding? Don't you sweat the small things? I do. I says, wow, how could that be happening and me be in the will of God? I remember a time when God was taken away and I was having a hard time saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why I sang that tonight. It's like he gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. When it's sunny, when it's not so sunny, because I know everything, there's a time and a purpose to every season under heaven. And God chooses when the season comes in my life. There's a season of sickness and there's a season of health. You know, I've always said one of the nicest things about getting sick is when you feel well again. Huh? And for the first few months, it's like, man, I really feel good. And then after a while, we forget what it was like to be sick. And we're whining because I coughed once today. You know, it's like, and we forget what it was like to be really sick, right? And so it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we come into the house of God and we just feel the warmth of his love falling down on us like warm summer rain. And you may not understand what that is, but I grew up in Billings, Montana, and we'd have thunderstorms. And when the rain came in the summer, it was warm. And we'd all go barefoot in the gutters and, you know, down the street and run up and down the streets and yay and shout because it was warm summer rain. But it's cold rain out here the last few weeks. And we don't like, we're not going to be out running in the rain and rejoicing. But God chooses those times and those seasons for a purpose. To make us what he wants us to be. You know, my time when I suffered the greatest loss is when I found out that he really is the provider. And when I quit trying to provide and let him provide, he's done a whole lot better job than me. And that's why sometimes you will hear me when you say, hey, God gave me a job. I say, you got a pretty good dad, don't you? God provided for me. You have a really good father, our heavenly father. So if you'd stand with me, I want to conclude with just a few things. As first of all, is the purpose of your life, Mark chapter number 16, verses 15 through 18 says, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You see that? The result is not ours. It's just you go and preach. And these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. Shall they cast out demons? They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He says, go and preach. And these signs shall follow. So the purpose of God is pretty broad there, isn't it? But if we go and preach, if we go do what God tells us to do, He'll take care of those little details. He'll give you the job you need. He'll help you with your interpersonal relationships. He'll help you become all that you need to become. In Acts chapter number 4, we're not going to read it all, but this is where Peter and John are out preaching, and they're told not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And what they spoke caused the people to glorify God. And here's the time where the man is healed, and it causes a revival. Here, they want to imprison them for preaching the gospel. They didn't stop and say, "Well, maybe we shouldn't, because that's going to hurt." No, they did the will of God. And they let God work out those details. Now, they did go to prison, and we know that when they let them out, they said, "Hey, don't preach in that name, don't teach in that name, don't heal in that name anymore. You can do it in any other name, but not in that name." And when they got out and says, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So we see that their divine purpose was to be saved from eternal damnation. That's the number one purpose, is for you to be saved. So whatever you have to do to be saved, not just the plan of salvation, but what do you push out of your life? What do you embrace in your life? Who do you hold close? Who do you hold loosely? Who do you say, "Hey, I'm going to walk alongside them because they have good influence," or "They have bad influence in my life"? What do you read? What do you watch? What do you listen to? All of that that impacts, you categorize it and say, "Does it get me to salvation?" And so the big question, or the big thing, answers the little things. And then the next thing is to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. And then here's the tough one, but the easy one, is to make disciples. You and I are to make disciples. Once people are born again, we're there to walk alongside them and help them figure this out. That's why the Bible says, "And the elder women shall teach the younger women." It's because somebody that's been down the road a little while can tell you how to get there. That's why there's elders. Just don't listen to them if they say there's a thorn in their flesh. But other than that, you can listen to them. Is that here we are saying, "God, what do you want me to do? Go make disciples." What is a disciple? It's a follower of Christ. Say, "Well, I'm struggling at work. How did you do it?" "Well, when I had opposition at work, this is what I did, and God helped me through it." And to live a Christ-like life in our circumstances, and ultimately, it's to bring glory to God. But this is the interesting thing. Pharaoh did not recognize God's purpose. Jonah initially ran from it. Peter denied it. But Paul embraced it. And that's why he said, "I fought, I've kept, I finished, I'm going to heaven." Dear Jesus, thank you for the hope of heaven. Help us to keep the big picture in the life in which we live. We embrace discipleship. We embrace the following of your word. We embrace the manifestation of your attitude and your will and your purpose in our life. Oh, Jesus, speak peace to our hearts and our lives. Thank you for including us in the greatest venture in all of mankind's history, the redemption of sinners, the leading of men and women to righteousness. We pray that you would manifest yourself in our lives in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.